Thank you, ladies. It's beautiful that we have almost every week we have special music. You know, what a blessing, you know, to and appreciate all the effort and coordination that goes into that. And we have never heard that particular lineup, and it's very much appreciated. Now let's keep it up. Thank you very much. Shabbat Shalom, brethren. It's good to see each one of you. And also welcome to any guests we have amongst us, as well as those who join us over a webcast, as well as phone hookup. And please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Book of Psalms, chapter 89. Book of Psalms, chapter 89. Psalms, as most of us are well familiar with, could also be translated praises or songs. The book was mainly instituted to praise and to give thanks to our Father for His goodness and mercy. Why are we here? We oftentimes ask this question on the holidays, but I think we should also ask ourselves this question on a weekly basis whenever God's people get together. Why are we here? Here we find ourselves 7 weeks, already 7 weeks after the fall festival season, filled with the joy and zeal that can only come from our Father. In Psalm 89 verse 15, Psalm 89 verse 15, we learn, blessed, or we could say, happy, fortunate to be envied. Blessed are the people that can rejoice in you. They shall walk in the light of your countenance, O Lord. Do we feel blessed? Do we feel happy? Do we feel fortunate? And ultimately, do we feel envied? And really, the term envied in the most positive of connotation. After all, we are here by invitation of our Father. And we are here to rejoice in Him each and every Sabbath. We came here because our Father has begun to reveal Himself to us through our eldest brother, Jesus Christ. Do we fully comprehend and are we fully appreciative of the fact that we walk in the light and favor of His, our Father's countenance? Please turn to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, or translated from the Swiss oftentimes. You know, I always feel interesting to call the book of Acts, what we would call it, the history of the apostles, in essence, that's what we would call it. But the Acts of the Apostle, chapter 3. Again, why are we here? Could it be that we yearn for the time of refreshing which shall come from the presence of our Father? Could it be that we yearn for a time when all things will be restored, which our Father had spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began? And again, ultimately, it is obviously, as we all appreciate, a message of hope. And thank you very much, Mr. Cheswold, for the opening message. It couldn't be better how those messages will fit together. A key passage we find in Acts 3, verse 19 through 21. Acts 3, 19 through 21. But let's start in just to touch on verse 13 to build the backdrop. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His Son, Jesus, whom you betrayed and denied in the presence of Pilate when we had judged Him to be delivered. And when we say that, you know, whom you betrayed, obviously it's not a particular group in a particular time. We fully understand it's all of mankind, whether past, present, or future. Each one of us, at one point or another, especially when we were not His children yet, were the very ones who betrayed Him. Verse 19, amend your lives therefore and turn that your sins may be put away when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must contain until the time that all things be restored, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. And again, I mean, if this is not hope, what is it? The specific purpose question of this message is, what are we called to be? What are we called to be? Please join me as we briefly explore this question in the remaining minutes of this message. The title of the message is Called to Be. Called to Be. Let's revisit the question, why are we here? Because I think we cannot ask ourselves or we cannot contemplate enough about this question, why we are here. As we all understand and hopefully understand, we are here in response to our merciful and loving Father's invitation. But what is this invitation exactly? What is this invitation all about? The very essence of the Bible is all about how our Father yearns to have an intimate, meaningful, and lasting relationship with us, His children, saints, and first fruit. And ultimately, obviously we are not some kind of an exclusive club of any way or a secret handshake or whatever. No, ultimately we know this will include all of mankind. This hope is there for all of mankind, whether past, present, or future. But first things first, what is the framework of what we're talking about? What is the framework? The first point of 3 points I would like to cover in this message is the framework, the goodness and mercy of our Father. The goodness and mercy of our Father. First of all, as we hopefully well understand, it all begins with the goodness and mercy of our Father. Without Him reaching out to each one of us and touching us, we would not be here and there would be no hope for us, nor ultimately for mankind at large. Please turn with me to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to John. Please turn with me to John chapter 3. So how have we spent the last 7 months? How have we spent the last 7 months? How meaningful were all the holidays? Now, from beginning with Passover, the days of unleavened bread, Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, as well as the last great day. How meaningful have those days and seasons, those three seasons, those three festival seasons been for each one of us? Have we, as individuals, as families, as the Twin Cities spiritual family, as well as the larger body of Christ, been experiencing and appreciating the goodness and mercy of our Father? Have we, and do we recognize the indescribable goodness and mercy of our Father and our eldest brother, Jesus Christ, who has obviously a critical role in that? Who shed His blood in our place so that we may live. And as we journey to the spring festivals, even though they seem to be quite a few months off, but they will be here before we know it. Please turn with me to John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must that Son of Man be lifted up. Why? Why? That whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loves the world, that He has given the only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world, that He should condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And by the way, all the passages, all the scriptures come from the Geneva Bible. The Geneva Bible. Are we fully aware of what this means for us and for all of our fellow human beings? Again, there's nothing exclusive that we experience. We are privileged. We are truly privileged that we, at this given time and this given age, that we are called the first fruits. But ultimately, obviously, this will apply to all of mankind, whoever chooses to respond to this message. The goodness and mercy is reflected that our Father has a perfect plan. He has a perfect plan. The objective of said plan is to save all of mankind in its appropriate and perfect time. And the key element of the plan is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which reconciles us humans to our Father. How do we respond to our Father each and every day? Now, personally, I would have to say, depends which day you catch me. You know, unfortunately, we are all working on that. But how do we, in the deepest core of our conviction and our commitment, how do we respond to our Father each and every day? Do our daily attitude and actions reflect a profound recognition and appreciation of what our Father has in store, again, first for us first fruits, but ultimately for all of mankind? Let's recap this first point. Let us as individuals, as families, as the Twin Cities, spiritual family, as well as the larger body of Christ, experience the goodness and mercy of our Father, which endures forever. And especially as we journey and as we examine ourselves in preparation for the spring holiday. The second point of the message is the greatest human need. The greatest human need. We have kind of briefly touched on that during the atonement message, but I would like to explore a different facet of that greatest human need. In 1943, an individual by the name of Abraham Maslow wrote a paper entitled A Theory of Human Motivation. A Theory of Human Motivation. In his work, Maslow developed a theory known as the hierarchy of needs. The hierarchy of needs. As a Master of Business Administration student in the mid-90s, I had the pleasure of enrolling and completing a class on organizational theory, and the first thing we learned, the cornerstone of that class was this exact theory, this theory of human motivation. Maslow's theory is often depicted as a pyramid consisting of five levels. A pyramid consisting of five levels. The lowest level is associated with our physiological needs. That is our need for air, food, water, sleep, etc. Those things which our body needs to stay alive. The next level deals with our need for safety and security. Safety and security. The level above that outlines the need to be loved and to belong through friendships, family, even sexual intimacy. The fourth level speaks to our need to be esteemed and respected by others, to also feel a sense of achievement, to feel a sense of achievement and respect. The top level of Maslow's hierarchy says, it's our need for self-actualization. Self-actualization. It is the realization of one's own potential and possibilities through a number of motivating factors. As we assembled in this hall know, this pyramid does not represent the full picture. It does not represent the full picture. In all his research and all his studies, Maslow is the greatest of all human needs. He missed the greatest of all human needs. None of these other needs, be they met or unmet, can match our greatest human need. So, what is that need? What is the greatest human need? The greatest human need is to be reconciled to our Father. To recap this second point, while Maslow's hierarchy of needs is a good theory, while it outlines the progression that we journey through as human beings, and while it presents a very accurate reality on a human level, it does not give us all the answers. Our greatest human need is not any physical need, nor any emotional need, nor the need for security or self-esteem. However, they're all important. We cannot downplay. Those needs are important. But our greatest human need, our greatest need as human beings, is the need for our sins to be forgiven and us to be restored to a meaningful relationship with our Father through Jesus Christ, who sits on his right hand. It all begins, though. It all begins with us, each one of us, and ultimately everyone, recognizing that the greatest need we have is the forgiveness of sin and the restoration of our relationship with our Father. The third point, what we're called to be. Please turn with me to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, let's briefly recap of what we covered during atonement and then build on that thought and really developed what we did not cover. Our Father has bestowed on each one of us, His children and saints, an awesome task. Not only are we reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ. Again, it's not something we have done somehow that we can kind of come before our Father. You know, sorry for what I did. I want to reconcile myself. No, He reconciled us to Himself because we are the ones who have done all the wrong. He didn't do any wrong. You know, and He had dictated, or it is up to Him then to put that plan in place, that means by which we can be reconciled. And the perfect plan of God is that reconciliation will take place, has taken place actually, I should say, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we are given a most astonishing task in that we are given a crucial job to do. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 through 21. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us unto Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given unto us the ministry, the service of reconciliation. I'd like to develop that a little bit more. The service of reconciliation. Similar to those serving in the armed forces, we are in the service. We are in the service. Not to say that there are not different roles that the folks serve in, obviously. I'm not alluding to that at any time, by any means. But at the end of the day, we are all in the service, in our Father's and Jesus Christ's service. Do we fully comprehend what we have been called to be a part of? Do we fully comprehend, or do we grow in that understanding of what we're called to be a part of? In effect, our Father has made us the vital third part in this process, in that He has given unto us, His very children, the service of reconciliation. Our Father and Jesus Christ invite us to join them in this critical task, to serve in that we carry the word of reconciliation. But what is the service of reconciliation? Verse 19, For God was in Christ and reconciled the world to Himself, not imputing their sins unto them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Our Father has committed us to the body of Christ, the word of reconciliation. He has entrusted us with this most awesome plan, the plan of salvation, and ultimately, obviously, which equals to a plan of hope, and the only hope that mankind will ever see. Can we even begin to grasp what that means to us as children and saints called in this day and age? As we have just celebrated, again, 7 weeks ago, we've wrapped up the Fall Festival season and its meaning for each one of us in the family of mankind. Are we fully committed to fulfilling our God-given role to spread the message of how each human being can fill his and her greatest need to be reconciled with our Father through Jesus Christ? Our Father has made Jesus Christ the sovereign ruler over everyone and everything. And I think we can take a lot of pleasure and a lot of joy in the fact that actually the church under Danny Luker is truly emphasizing that aspect, you know, and really driving that point home. And we are their ambassadors, equipped with a message of hope, a message of hope for all creation. It's not just for us, but for us human beings. Actually, just as a side comment, Mr. Kiefer gave an excellent sermon during the feast where he focused on, you know, the restoration of all things beyond just human beings, even though that's very important. It's the pinnacle of the creation in essence, but it's everything. The entire creation yearns, you know, to be restored. That we have a message of hope for all of creation and of salvation for all of mankind in the coming kingdom of God. Verse 20 and verse 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you through us, we pray you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God. Verse 21. For he has made him to be sin for us, which knew no sin, that we should be made the righteousness of God in him. What our Father has done in a matter of reconciliation, he has done in Christ. And this is based upon the fact that him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do we comprehend the most astonishing, awe-inspiring, and humbling calling God has given us? We are told that we are ambassadors of Christ. But wait a minute, what is an ambassador? What is an ambassador? What is our concept of said role? According to Henry Wotton, quote, an ambassador is an honest man sent abroad to lie and intrigue for the benefit of his country. Lies and intrigue for the benefit of one's country. Walter Bagehot had this to say, quote, an ambassador is not simply an agent, he's also a spectacle. Apparently there's some kind of drama factor involved, a spectacle involved. And as we turn on TV stations and so and observe certain things, one could really believe, wow, there must be some drama factor because of this, or even how religion is portrayed. You know, there seems to be this certain, back and forth to a degree, or there seems that certain drama, at least if we look at certain ambassadors or certain nations. How about Lauren Siegelberger? Quote, any ambassador or foreign service officer who has his or her head screwed on right knows that the U.S. position in the world is far more dependent on our ability to compete in world markets. Now, it's one thing to be aware, to have so-called situational awareness and know where you stand. But you know, here we find a description, in essence, of someone who helps his home country successfully compete in world markets. Nothing wrong at this stage, but at the expense of other nations. Interesting. But what is our Father's definition and take on this role, on this very calling? The term implies a competent, mature person entrusted with a specific message by a specific government to a specific recipient. Again, the term implies a competent, mature person entrusted with a specific message by a specific government to a specific recipient. We have talked about the message, which is the message of reconciliation. That is what the gospel is all about. The good news of reconciliation to our Father through Jesus Christ. Furthermore, we have talked about the sender, our Father and Jesus Christ on his right hand. And finally, we have talked about the recipient, who is mankind at large, who has lived in the past, who is alive in the current age, and who will yet live in this day and age or in the age to come. So, what is a competent, mature person? Is it someone who has reached a certain age? Is it someone who has earned a plethora of diplomas and degrees, maybe up to the level of higher and deeper? Is it someone who, by default, has attended Ambassador College, Ambassador University, the Ambassador Bible Center? I do not want to obviously diminish the richness and blessings of said programs. Many of us in this room have tremendously benefited from those programs and those experiences. However, what does it mean to be an elder statesman or statesperson? For that matter, since the term by no means implies someone who is male, but instead a competent, mature being, male or female. So what is competence and maturity? Please turn with me to the first general epistle of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. We are the very people of our Father who proclaim His praises. Do we fully comprehend what that means to us and the role our Father has bestowed on us? 1 Peter 2 verse 9 and verse 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people set at liberty, that you should show forth the virtues of Him that has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. As a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and as a people set at liberty, do we show forth the virtues of our Father who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Do our thinking and actions reflect this high calling in all aspects of our lives? This does by no means implicate that our thinking and actions are even close to the perfect example of Jesus Christ. Far from it. And I think we are living proof to that, that we have a long ways to go, each one of us. But do we continuously strive for our thinking, which drives our actions, to reflect this high calling in all aspects of our lives? With all our struggles and shortcomings, are we actively striving toward reaching a level of maturity that our Father in Jesus Christ expects from each one of us as we serve as their ambassadors? Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, yet are now the people of God, which in time past were not under mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Do we remember the time prior to our calling? How has life been for us? Where do we come from? What kind of circumstances has our loving, merciful Father called us out of? Just a week ago, I know many of us men had the pleasure to introduce us to each other again through this Spokesman's Club program and to tell a little bit about our background, maybe some of the circumstances of our calling. And that was a beautiful event, you know, just to see how God has worked in people's lives and from what circumstances He had called us out of. We used to belong to a different Father, the one who rules this world. Aware or not, we were living in utter darkness. But this has now changed. This has now changed. We are now the people of our Father who have obtained mercy through the life, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. To what extent do we yearn to carry this message to all the corners of the world? Not to proselytize or recruit anyone or convert anyone, far from it, but to share this most glorious message of reconciliation to all mankind. Ultimately, everyone will have the opportunity to become the very people of our Father and to obtain mercy. We have received, in essence, the ultimate hope, or the only hope. Are we willing to share this hope with all of mankind, or what is keeping us from doing so? Please turn with me to the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. The scripture describes faithful individuals who properly taught can teach others. Who properly taught can teach others. Are we faithful individuals who have benefited from proper teaching and training in the very Word of God? 2 Timothy 2 verse 2. And what things you have heard of me by many witnesses, the same deliver to faithful men, which shall be able to teach others also. The same delivered to faithful men, which shall be able to teach others also. As beneficiaries of the wonderful, magnificent, and perfect ways of our Father, do we yearn to teach others also? But as we know, our teaching will begin or begins with our conduct. Do we live the sermons we deliver? No, it is, as any speaker can attest. No, it's rather, no, I wouldn't call it easy. But there's one thing to prepare a message and deliver that message up here. But it's another thing, obviously, to live that message every day of our lives. Does our life in word and deed reflect the level of maturity that our Father and Jesus Christ are looking for in the ambassadors of theirs? Do we yearn to pass on the good news of reconciliation, which is obviously ultimately a message of hope, to others? Some of us might ask ourselves, where do we start? Now, where do we start? And I think I, in essence, provided the answer. It is the way we live our lives, how we put everything into practice. And it will take, and it does take, a lot of practice. And if once anybody has figured it out, you know, please let me know how you can be really that way all the time. And of course, we have that example in the pages of the Bible, the example given to us by our Savior Jesus Christ. That's why we cannot spend enough time to really search out the scriptures, to see what they truly say, and then to apply, to emulate those principles in our lives. We will be better off, and our loved ones, and all of those we touch will be better off. But as we know, you know, a teaching, there's obviously a certain understanding that comes. And some of the perfect venues are the holy convocations, either during the three festival seasons or during the weekly Sabbath. Or even if you do a study, you know, a Bible study, or possibly, obviously, even the Spokesman's Club that our pastor just launched. No, there are different venues where we can practice, but I by no means want to insinuate that these are the only ways where we can learn, because ultimately it is in the applying in a daily basis. Please turn with me to Proverbs, to the Proverbs of Solomon, chapter 13. Proverbs 13. Faithfulness is a key element in our calling to carry the word of reconciliation into all the world. It is a key element. And those of you who know me, this is the stage where it's a homework alert, you know, where I hand out homework assignments for each one of us. Now, in the weeks and months ahead, as we explore and as we examine ourselves, who we are and how far we still have to go to reach, you know, in essence, the standard set before us, may I encourage each one of us to immerse ourselves into studying and praying and meditating on the vital topic of what it means to be faithful, of what it means to be faithful, and just faithfulness in its entirety. You know, the Bible is filled. We could give seminars and series of seminars on that topic alone. But I think it's best addressed and covered in our individual studies as we study what it means to be faithful and faithfulness in its entirety. Proverbs 13, verse 17. Proverbs 13, verse 17. A wicked messenger falls into evil, falls into trouble, brings many inconveniences both to himself and to others. But a faithful ambassador is preservation, brings health. But a faithful, again we see this faithfulness here, it's key. But a faithful ambassador is preservation, brings health. Are we faithful ambassadors who bring preservation and health? If not, who and what is keeping us from this most wonderful and awe-inspiring calling? The faithful service to bring the word of reconciliation encompasses spiritual healing and ultimately full restoration. And I think many of us who have health situations or have loved ones with health situations, we know there's not, spiritual healing is one thing. Of course, there's a physical healing, a comprehensive healing, that what this means here. It's a full restoration. And we, as our fathers and Jesus Christ's ambassadors, are tasked to bring this most glorious message of preservation and health to all of mankind. Terrific venues are our publications, our web presence, including webcasts, our television effort, as well as the Kingdom of God seminar series. Brethren, as much as it is up to each one of us, we must never cease in bringing the greatest news to our brothers and sisters in the family of mankind. There is no other hope. Are we supporting these and other efforts with all our hearts and minds? Jesus' service was filled with restoring the health and well-being of countless individuals during his short 3 years that he was among us. And we are tasked to continue in his footsteps as we carry the word of reconciliation, whose very essence is spiritual, as well as comprehensive preservation, health, and restoration. Brethren, let us never grow weary in this most wonderful calling. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 3, or I should say, please return with me to Acts chapter 3. In the remaining minutes of this message, let us briefly examine two prominent ambassadors of Jesus Christ as recorded in said book. This account depicts of what this message attempts to do. Acts 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the ninth hour of prayer, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain man which was a cripple from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now, it's important to note here that this individual was a cripple, had this condition since birth. This is very important for this account. Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John that they would enter into the temple, desiring to receive an alms. And Peter earnestly beholding him with John said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, trusting to receive something of them. You know, what else could he do? You know, he probably, here I get some alms, what I'm asking, because what else can they give me? Then said Peter, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, that give I you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. It's important also to note that faith went out from Peter. He reached out to the individual, not from the lame man. Faith went out from Peter. Verse 8, and he leaped up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Can you about imagine? But let's hold that thought for a moment. You know, do we all have in our lives, we know of people who could benefit from such a healing, and not a short-term, in essence, physical healing, which is very important, because in essence, we humans think in very short terms. Now, let's not deny that fact. But who could benefit for something, you know, that, you know, somebody had a condition, and it's just the way things are. But here it is, you know, being able to reach out and bring restoration to them. The goodness and mercy of our Father manifested itself in a dramatic physical way. You know, and it's a question to us. Even though we see here a very dramatic example, do we have the ability in our lives to see the small miracles of His goodness and mercy in our lives and in the lives of those we love? Verse 9. And all the people saw him walk and praising God. And they knew him, that it was he which sat for the alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were amazed. And sore astonished at that which was come unto him. The crowd, it's important, the crowd knew this man and that he was lame since birth, since he had been there at the same spot all along. And this is just how life was for him, you know, expecting some alms to ask for his sustenance. This was no cheap trick on part of Peter and John, which today we oftentimes see displayed all over the TV, where there's some kind of a drama that happens in the crowd. Again, it's some kind of a dramatic effort to people to say, oh wow, this is some kind of a healing. I don't want to downplay that. I never know what is genuine and what's not. But here we see somebody, the crowd knew this individual was there since, I mean, not since birth, obviously, you know, but from a certain age onward, I assume, when he was an adult. Some accounts say he's probably 40 years of age. You know, he was there. You know, in essence, he was part of the staple of that gate. You know, if they did modifications of the gate, probably he would be part of it, you know. But here is, you know, here, he was reached out to him. Verse 11, and as the cripple which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran amazed unto them in the porch, which is called Solomon's. Again, they didn't have to question, you know, okay, what did you pull here? What kind of stunt did you pull? No, this was very clear to everyone who has gone in and out on a daily basis from the temple. This was the very fellow, and now he's running around, leaping and praising God. First, Peter and John seized the moment to stop and to show compassion. There's something we can learn about. No, sometimes just to stop and show true compassion. Not to feel bad about him. You know, in a way, oh, yeah, okay, I feel for you. Which is fine, too, to a degree. You know, we want to be sympathetic to each other. But here they actually took action, what they could do to really make a difference, a lasting difference in this man's life. As they had witnessed, obviously, for 3 years, or maybe a little bit less, as when they were called, obviously, of Jesus' service. You know, they knew exactly what the Master taught them to do and how he acted. And it became part, in essence, you know, after receiving God's Spirit, you know, part of their second nature. Filled with our Father's power, Peter reached out to restore the man to full physical health. Second, Peter says, seize the opportunity to share the word of reconciliation with the gathered crowd. He seized the opportunity to share the word of reconciliation, and by doing so, to become a blessing actually for a larger audience. Verse 12, so when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why do you look so steadfastly on us, as though by our own power or godliness, we had made this man go? Now that's very important right here. You know, we must never, ever take credit. You know, even, let's say, even if it's through our example, some friend or whomever might come and join the fellowship, become a child of God. Ultimately, it's obviously Father that draws the person. And we can be tools in that. But who really truly and deserves all the credit? It is our Father. And again, the second piece is equally important. It is not because of our godliness. You know, Peter and John made it clear. It is not because of their godliness that this happened. No, it was their faith that they were able to act on that, and God backed them up. But it is not because of their godliness. And that's so important. Peter made it crystal clear to those present, as well as to us reading the account today, who the source and the power of the miracle was. Verse 13, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who? The God of our fathers has glorified his son Jesus, whom you betrayed and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had judged him to be delivered. Verse 14, but you, which includes all of mankind, as we know, no exceptions here, all past, present, or those yet to live, denied the Holy One and the Judge, and the Just, speaking of Jesus Christ, and desired a murderer to be given you. And again, we don't even have to name that murderer by name, because that's when you read commentary, obviously, they're quick to say, okay, this was murder XYZ that they wanted. No, what elements in our life is there that would, you know, rather, you know, choose something else over our Messiah? Verse 15, and killed the Lord of life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name has made this man sound, whom you see and know, through faith in his name, and the faith which is by him has given to him this perfect health of his whole body in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your governors. In essence, you know, it's both packed. It's not just the governing authorities that did that somehow to Jesus Christ. It's each one of us that are guilty. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. But what was the listener, past, present, or future, to do about this? Verse 19, amend your lives, therefore, and turn that your sins may be put away, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must contain unto the time that all things be restored, which God had spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses said unto the fathers, the Lord your God shall rise up unto you a prophet, speaking of Jesus Christ, even of your brethren, like unto me. You shall hear him in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. For it shall be that every person which shall not hear that prophet, in essence, who decides to reject him on or what he came for, shall be destroyed out of the people. Also all the prophets from Samuel and thenceforth, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold you these days. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant, which God hath made unto our fathers, saying to Abraham, even in your seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And verse 26, first unto you has God raised up his Son, Jesus, and him he has sent to bless you, in turning every one of you from your iniquities. Again, only Jesus Christ can turn the heart, can turn our hearts, you know, from iniquity. It's his active presence. It's the Father's and Jesus Christ's active presence in us. As we recapture the vision of the wonderful, awesome plan of salvation in store, not just for us, but for mankind at large, let's reaffirm our commitment to actively live and to earnestly spread our Father's message of repentance and, yes, of hope with all of mankind. Please turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. As our Father's people, we realize that there are billions of people on this earth that are in desperate need to receive his message of love, which leads to repentance and a lasting relationship with him through Jesus Christ, which is the very essence of the service of bringing the word of reconciliation to a world preoccupied with suffering and death. Our Father has called us to join hands as his laborers to help bring in this wonderful, beautiful harvest. He has given us a little strength, and he expects us to make the most of it. With the advent of the internet age the information age triggered by the internet, we cannot but think of what was recorded in Revelation 3, verse 8, as a final scripture. Revelation 3, verse 8. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. I'm convinced that we stand at the crossroads where we are able to stretch our limited resources to reach every corner of the world in real time for pennies on the dollar versus what it costs to preach the good news of the coming kingdom of God during all of the last 2 millennia. To recap this third and final point, let's fully commit ourselves to pouring ourselves into spreading the wonderful news of the amazing plan of reconciliation, of salvation in the kingdom of come, in the kingdom of God, in the coming kingdom of God, which will eventually encompass the vast majority of mankind, whether in the past, present, or future. In conclusion, how real is our calling to us and our loved ones? Our loved ones, those entrusted to us, those that touch us, those we touch, the framework. How real is the fact to us that our Father, out of His goodness and mercy, wants to enter into a lasting, meaningful, and purposeful relationship, not only with us first fruits, but ultimately with all of mankind. The message of reconciliation and restoration of all things should move us to the very core. As we journey from the fall festival to the spring festival season, let us as individuals, as families, as the Twin Cities family of God, and as the larger body of Christ, experience and appreciate the goodness and mercy of our Father, which truly endures forever. The greatest human need, the greatest human need. While Maslow's hierarchy of needs is a good theory, and while it outlines the progression that we journey through as human beings, and while it presents a very accurate reality on a human level, it does not give us all the answers. Our greatest human need is not any physical need, nor any emotional need, nor the need for security or self-esteem, but our greatest of human needs is for our sins to be forgiven and us to be restored to a meaningful relationship with our Father through Jesus Christ who sits on His right hand. We are called to be. In effect, our Father has made us the vital third party in this process in that He has given us, His very children, His saints, the service of reconciliation. In the months ahead, let us fully embrace our God-given role to be our Father's and Jesus Christ's ambassadors, actively engaged in the service of reconciliation. We have been entrusted with a message of life to be freely shared with all of mankind now, tomorrow, and until such a time when all human beings who have ever lived will have had the opportunity to enter into a meaningful, lasting, purposeful relationship with our Father through Jesus Christ. Let's fully commit ourselves or recommit ourselves to pouring ourselves into spreading this wonderful need or this wonderful news. Amen.